You know, I have been blessed by being here and hearing the preaching of Dr. Hiles. I've been preaching with Dr. Hiles off and on, I think since back in the 50s. But I was just thinking last night and this morning, I don't know when I've ever heard him preach any better. And he just seems to get better all the time. And I needed to hear some good preaching. I tell you, I love preaching. I just love it with all my heart. I love to hear it, and I love to do it, and I love all kinds of preaching, good preaching and bad preaching. I ought to love bad preaching because I've been listening to that for 48 years, just every time I get up. But I love preaching, and I've enjoyed being here and hearing the preaching of Dr. Hiles, and I love Brother Wally Beebe so very much. I marvel it could be in one head all the knowledge he has about buses and reaching people and all these things, and I just think it's wonderful. Now, I know it sounds like I'm just trying to be nice, but I'm not. I'm just naturally nice. I don't have to try to be nice. I'm just saying what's in my heart, and I really have enjoyed being here in a wonderful way. I must leave in a little while and catch a plane down to Atlanta, and then to Detroit, and I'll get in Detroit at right at 2 o'clock. Have about an hour's drive to get home, and get in bed about 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm trying to do things like this while I'm young. When I get old, I know I won't be able to do this, so I'm trying to do it now. But I enjoy every minute of it. I appreciated what Dr. Hiles said this morning. I've never enjoyed myself in the Lord any more in all my life. I said that not too long ago, and somebody looked at me like, well, can a man 68 years old still enjoy life? You better believe it, honey. I'll tell you, I'm having the time of my life. I love the Bible more. It's sweeter to me than it's ever been before. And I thank God for the Bible. I just thank God for it and love it with all my heart. I get written up sometimes because I don't look at the Bible just like some other folks do, but I even thank God for getting written up. If I didn't get a little critical publicity, wouldn't have any at all. So I thank God for that. I just believe the Bible with all my heart. I believe it's an impeccable, perfect book. And it's God's holy word. And I love preaching it more than ever before in all my life. God bless you, dear folks. I know you are going to go back home with a great deal in your heart and in your life that's going to help you. Help you to be a better soul winner and do a better work for the Lord. And I think I'm taking a little bit of it back home with me also. It's been a blessing to be here. I want to read to you tonight from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And I'm going to read one of the great soul-winning episodes in the Bible. The 8th chapter of the book of Acts. About the first half of the chapter has to do with a great revival. Then in verse 26, there begins the record of one of the great soul-winning episodes in all the whole Bible. In one of my books, I have a sermon entitled A Soul-Winning Deacon. And I want to just bring you a part of that message tonight. Let's begin reading with verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me. And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And as the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came under a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here's another instance in the Bible of instant baptism. Not infant baptism, but instant baptism. There is no such thing as an interval taught in the Bible between being saved and being baptized. Here is another instance of instant baptism. Of what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now there are three tremendous chapters in sequence here in the book of Acts that give the record of a tremendous conversion. Chapters 8 and chapters 9 and 10 all give the detailed record of a tremendous conversion. As you know, of course, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You see in these three chapters a descendant of each of those three sons coming to know the Lord. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, where the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved, you have a descendant of Ham coming to know the Lord. In chapter 9, you have the wonderful record of a young, brilliant Jewish rabbi who hated Christ and Christians coming to know the Lord, being born again. And there you have a descendant of Shem being saved. In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, you have the record of the gospel going to the Gentiles, to the house of Cornelius, if you please. And there is a record of a descendant of Japheth coming to know the Lord. Three tremendous chapters here that deal with three tremendous conversions here in the book of Acts. Now I believe with all my heart that in the heart and life of every earnest, I'll say every earnest, in every sincere Christian, in the heart and life of every sincere Christian, I believe there's someone that you need yet to win to the Lord. I think I'm among some of the greatest soul winners that you'll find anywhere in the country. I mean, if I were to go tonight personally to Dr. Bobby Robertson, say to him, Pastor, is there someone you have on your heart that you've not yet been able to win to the Lord? I think without a shadow of a doubt, that preacher could say to me, Yes, preacher, there's someone I know, and I can give you his name immediately, or hers, and someone that I want to see saved, and I want to win to the Lord. I believe tonight, if I were to go to Dr. Beebe, and say to him, Brother Beebe, is there someone you have not yet been able to reach for Jesus and get saved? I think without a moment's hesitation, I think he would say to me, Yes, I can give you the name of a person for whom I am praying and for whom I want the Lord to work in his life. There's someone on my heart and in my life I want to see saved. I think if I were to ask Dr. Jack Hiles tonight, and I don't know of anyone in all of my lifetime who's been responsible for any more people being saved than he has. But if I were to ask him tonight, is there someone you yet need to win, you yet have on your heart, you yet want to see come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I think this great man, this great preacher would say yes, and could name at least one that I've not yet been able to win, someone I want to see saved and brought to Christ. I think if this conference does not cause you and I to leave here with a holy, burning determination to win some one individual that is in our hearts and on our minds tonight, I think if that doesn't happen, we will fail to see and to let God do what he wants to do. I'm preaching to people tonight without a shadow of a doubt. There are folks in this audience have an unsaved mother, unsaved father. I'm preaching to some precious people tonight, maybe whose life's mate has not yet come to know the Lord, a husband or wife. I'm speaking to people tonight, and I do every time I preach in Emmanuel Baptist Church, that who have a son or a daughter who yet needs to be saved. I'm saying to you tonight that the main thing we need to get in our hearts tonight is that God wants to use us to win somebody to Christ. You know, here's a deacon that was spirit-filled. You know, when the deacons were elected or appointed in the book of Acts, that was one of the requirements. The apostles said to the church, you pick out among you seven men full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom and of honest report. That's a good testimony. Whom we may appoint over this business. One of them went to preaching and gave his life for it, Stephen. This man went down to Samaria, Philip, and began to preach. And a great revival took place. And people were saved right and left. And a great revival took place in the city of Samaria. And here in the midst of this revival, God spoke to him. I want you to take note of this. An angel of God came. An angel couldn't do the soul winning, but an angel of God was sent and said to Philip, I want you to go down the desert way. Go down into Gaza. Here's a man sensitive to the voice of God, sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, sensitive to the power of God in his life. Go down toward Gaza. This wonderful story. Here comes the secretary, the treasurer of the nation of Ethiopia, riding in his chariot. He'd been to Jerusalem. He'd been where Pentecost took place. He has in his hands a part of the Bible. He's reading the book of Isaiah. He's reading the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. He was led as a lamb before slaughters, as sheep before shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And yet he's not saved, and he doesn't know the Lord. And here God used a man to win him and lead him to Christ. And that's the first thing tonight. I'd like for us to get in our hearts. God uses men and women to win people to Christ. Now, this teaching that's abroad and in some of our schools and some of our churches, that God doesn't use human agency, is a devil's trick. You can call it Calvinism. I don't care what you call it. It's a devil's trick to keep people from winning people to the Lord and getting people saved. God does use human agency. I like to think of the beautiful scene, beautiful picture when Jesus came to the pool of Bethesda. That pentagonal-shaped porch around that pool filled with people, some lame, some blind, all of them needing to get into the healing waters. And the Bible says, angel troubled the waters once a year. The first one in was wonderfully healed. One day Jesus walked upon that porch, and he looked down at a man and said to him, wilt thou be made whole? This man looked at Jesus and said, sir, I have no man when the waters are troubled to put me into the pool. And I'm of the opinion tonight, there's a million men and women going to hell in America, that all they need is some man to help them to the healing waters. Oh yes, God uses human agency. Why, when Philip came to this Ethiopian eunuch, he said to him, understandest thou what thou readest? Listen to what he said. He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? There is no more foolish statement that a person could ever make than to make the statement, God doesn't need human agency in soul winning. I want to say to you, God's method of getting people saved is to find a saint of God with a tender heart and a weeping eye and his soul full of the Word of God and willing to go and tell somebody about Christ. Well, we, at our church location, we since have obtained the property, but there used to be a little motel. I'm always pleased to go into a motel room, and I've done it hundreds and hundreds of times, and see a Gideon Bible. But here's a man that had a Bible. He had a Bible in his hands, and he was not saved. And I remember one time, big old truck driver had stopped at that little motel. He'd gone into a room. His life was full of trouble and sin. And he came walking down to the church building and searching for an open door until he could find a way to get in. And he came to me late one evening, and with a Gideon Bible in his hands. That big old truck driver said, are you the preacher? I said, yes, I am. He said, I'm staying in the room up here. He said, I've been looking at this Bible. He said, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. He said, this Bible's a riddle and a mystery to me. He said to me, preacher, can you take this Bible and show me how to be saved? Oh, yes, and I'll give you three guesses what happened about the next 5 or 8 minutes. I'm saying to you tonight, when God got ready to write a Bible, and I want to say to you, this Bible is God's pure, holy, inerrant word. Yeah. And when God got ready to write a Bible, he chose 38 or 40 men and said, write what I tell you to write. God used men to write the Bible. And we have a perfect Bible tonight. When God was going to send his Son out of heaven's glory down to this world to die for the sins of all of us, he spoke to a little Jewish maiden and said, I'm going to borrow your body. And for 9 months, she carried in her body that little infant child conceived of the Holy Ghost. It is conceded by every Bible believer that the greatest mystery and greatest miracle is the incarnation of our Lord, God manifest in the flesh. But when God did it, he borrowed the body of a little Jewish woman in order to get it done. And I believe tonight that God, in his work of getting people saved, needs men and women like you and I. I get so tired of these folks, and I know what they mean but they don't say it to suit me, I guess is what I'm saying. I know what they mean. They say, well, I don't want to do anything, you know, in the energy of the flesh. I think some of them don't even know what the Bible teaches about the flesh. Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. That's Jesus taking upon him a human body. That's deity being incarnated in a fleshly body. You find anything wrong with that? I don't. I know the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. The flesh profited nothing. The Bible says, mortify it, crucify it, put it to death. But I read where the great apostle Paul, in his latter years, said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with the Lord. But he said, it is more needful for you that I remain in the flesh. I don't find anything wrong with that. He's saying, you need me in the body. You need me here. You need me in the flesh. And I want to tell you, nothing will kill a church, nor kill a school, nor kill a preacher, or ruin the zeal of a Christian any quicker than for somebody to say, God doesn't use human agency. God used a man to win another man to Jesus Christ. I'm impressed with this great soul-winning episode because it sets forth to me in such a significant way the importance of one soul. You know, Philip was engaged in a mighty revival. You might call it a citywide meeting. And I can't help but say, now pray for me, I'm not perfect yet like you. I think of things like this. But I can't help but think what might have happened if God had said to some citywide evangelist, now close this down and head down through the wilderness. No towns, no cities, no villages, no wells, no motels. Just get going down through the hot sand. Some of them have been arguing with God yet. But God has something in mind. God said to Philip, go down across the desert. And down across the desert, he won one soul to Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but history tells us that perhaps this one man went on down in Ethiopia, and the Coptic churches, which at one time were churches that believed the Bible, sprung up as a result of the testimony of one man. Oh, let me tell you, you and I, in our finite minds and bodies, cannot imagine the mighty miracle and the great work that takes place when God saves one soul. I heard Dr. Lewis Ensminger years ago tell about a revival meeting in which in 1 week he was so discouraged. In 1 week, one little 6-year-old girl walked down the aisle, gave him her hand and the Lord her heart, and became a Christian. Years went by. Why, he'd preach sometimes and tell of holding a meeting with such meager results. One little 6-year-old girl came to know the Lord. Years and years went by. One day a fine-looking young woman came to Dr. Ensminger and said, you won't know me, but I remember you. Well, I was a 6-year-old girl. You held a meeting in our church. They tell me I was the only one saved. She said, I want you to know, I went to Bible college. I've been on the mission field one term and home on furlough and going back again. And I've seen people saved on the mission field. You never know what God might do through the conversion of one person. I almost hesitate to mention a man's name because I literally could write a book about him. And that's no exaggeration. I literally could write a book about Arthur McLean. Many years ago, my phone rang. When that phone rang, I was in the process of putting my suitcases in my car to go to New York State and Pennsylvania for a week of meetings. And the phone rang, and my wife said, "It's for you." I took the phone, a trembling voice of a man said, "Are you Tom Malone?" "Yes, I am." He said, "I need help." He said, "My sister's dying." He said, "I've called my church, a large, old, traditional, downtown Pontiac church." He said, "I've called it 12 times. And no, as people have come, no one has ever come." He said, "My sister's dying. Will you come?" I said, "Give me your address, 254 State Street." I went out and put the trunk of the car down, trunk lid down, got in the car, went to 254 State Street. I never will forget it. Up two flights of stairs, knocked on the door, and there appeared before me a pudgy little man. Now listen, no exaggeration. I've been on Skid Row, I've viewed derelicts of all kinds. I've never seen a more untidy human being. I later learned he'd wear his clothes and sleep in them. Until they get so filthy, he'd cut the cuffs off and wear them some more. And slept on a couch every night in his clothes for months. He was the poorest looking human being, bar none, I've ever laid my eyes on in all of my ministry. And I've been in houses where there were dirt floors. I've seen people in jail. I've seen them in the gutter. I've seen all sorts of fallen humanity. But I never saw a poor-looking prospect in all my life. I said, "Are you Arthur McVeigh?" He said, "Yes, I am." He led me literally through a pathway in that six-room flat, up to a little hospital bed where there lay a sister, a school teacher, just skin and bone, soon to die. I took a little white hand in mine, and I began to tell her about the Lord. And in a few moments, she said, "More than anything, I want to be saved." 2 weeks later, she was buried. Same man called me. It just came in town 2 weeks later. He called me and said, "I wanted you to preach my sister's funeral, but you were out of town. Could I see you again?" Back to 254 State Street, up two flights of stairs, knocked on the door, same little apartment, six-room flat. I've never seen a dirtier place in all my life. Now listen, I'm not exaggerating. Literally, there were pathways through the rooms. There was every newspaper, milk carton, every tin can that come in the grocery store. There were tools off of a farm. There was all kinds of debris. There was one room filled with old clothing. He'd wear it so long, he could not stand it any longer, and he'd put it in that room. It's like a compost pile. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. He said to me, "My sister died and went to heaven." And he said, "I want to get what my sister got." And I had the privilege to lead Arthur McVeigh to the Lord. He said, "Now, before you go," he said, I want to do something for you." I said, "You can't do anything for me." He said, "I want to do something for the Lord." So he said, "Now come with me." So we went through one of these paths through the rooms. He took one foot and he began to turn over newspapers and magazines, and there was a bundle of money. And he reached down and he said, "I want you to take this back to your church." That man, I later found, was a well-to-do man. He owned 120-some-odd acre subdivision. He had thousands of dollars, and nobody knew where it was but himself. I don't think the FBI could have found it in that apartment. We were building an auditorium, and he said, I want to give you $20,000. And this is back when $20,000 be like $100 now. One day he said to me, "I want you to go over there, this a large piece of acreage, half a mile from your church, and you ought to buy that." And I said, "I would if I had the money to buy it." He said, "Come with me." Had a A-model car, and it was full of junk, too. You could hardly sit down. I sat down in the seat beside him, and my knees were up under me like this. There were log chains and everything. You can imagine. It fell right up to the seat. And he took me back to 54 State Street. He kicked over some more piles and newspapers and magazines and said, "Now you take this money, go buy that 32.5 acres, which now is 55 acres, where the Midwestern Baptist College is coming near the close of its 30th year. And where to God be the glory, there have gone a few hundred young men who are come. I don't have time now. I'm in the preaching business. I'm going away to hold some meetings. But everywhere I look in the auditorium of Emmanuel Baptist Church, I can see him, Arthur McBain, in every bit of mortar. I can see him in every brick, in every block. And as long as I live, I'll never forget the wonderful privilege of winning Arthur McBain to the Lord. It was a time, it seemed like, when through the conversion of one man, God put his eternal arms under the work of the Lord in Pontiac and put it up on a higher plateau than it ever been before. I'm saying to you tonight, one soul is important to God. What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I preached for, I think, about 25 years with a lost father. I don't like to talk about my family life, my past life of my family. I have as wonderful a mother as God ever let breathe the breath of life. Long Dr. Hiles talk about his wonderful mother. Oh, my sweet mother. She'll be 90 in a few days. Lives alone in the 2-story house, takes care of it by herself. She's been like a mighty rock in my life. I thank God for my mother. My father was a vagabond. He was a gambler and a drunkard. My father never laid eyes on me until I was a 6 weeks old baby. My father broke my mother's heart, and he broke mine, and he broke my brother's heart, and my father broke our family. And when the Lord saved me in 1935, I began to want to see my family and my loved ones all saved. And thank God, there came a day when I could say every one of them are saved except my father. My father lived in Houston, Texas. I did all the normal things Christians do. I wrote him letters and sent him tracts. I called him on the phone. When I'd be preaching in Houston, Texas, I'd go get him and bring him to the church and have him listen to me preach. But my father was lost. And I saw many a father, thank God, walk down the aisle and give me their hand and trust Jesus. And yet I preached for 25 years with a father on his way to hell and a drunkard and everything a man ought not to be. I remember the night. You know, I wish it could happen to somebody tonight. I remember the night when God changed things. It was in Akron, Ohio. I was preaching in a revival meeting, and when the invitation was given, people began to come. There came a man with a gray hair and knelt right under my right hand. There were two people playing the instruments, like in this church and most churches. And during the invitation, when that man came, that woman jumped up off of the piano bench and literally came running and weeping and, yes, shouting, and reached down, got down beside him and put her arms around him. She looked up at me and said, "Daddy's come to be saved." That was her husband. When that happened, three couples got up out of the audience. Three couples, and all six of them came and knelt around that man. Every one of them had their hands on him. Every one of them were weeping. Every one of them were praising God. That were his daughters and husbands, our sons and wives, and seven people said, "Thank God, Dad has come tonight to be saved." And I saw a man gloriously saved. And I saw people leave that church that night literally shouting the praises of God. And I went back to her little motel room with a broken heart. And there that night, I said to God, I'd rather die than to see my daddy go to hell. I want my father saved. And I told God for one time in my life, and I meant it, I don't care what the price is. I'm willing to pay it. If you'll save my father's soul, I'll do anything. If you'll pardon this personal reference, because I don't claim to be a good Christian, nor a great soul winner. But that night was a night spent without sleep. The next day, I said to the Lord, I don't want a bite of food, nor a drop of water, until you give me the assurance my father's going to be saved. I closed the meeting that night and went back to my home and immediately left the next day for Houston, Texas. When my father knew I was coming, and about the time I ought to get there, and he was out in his backyard, I walked up to my father and I said, Dad, I came because I want to see you saved more than anything in the world. If someone had hit him between his eyes with a pole axe, it wouldn't have stunned him anymore, it seemed. He dropped his head upon his chest. He trembled like a leaf in the wind. He began to weep, and he said, that's what I need, and that's what I want. And in his backyard, in a moment, I heard my father say, go out, be merciful to me, a sinner. And my father was saved. My father lifted up his head in a moment, the tears running everywhere. And there was a neighbor over in the backyard, and he called to him and said, Jim, I've just trusted Jesus. This is my preacher boy, and I've just trusted Christ and my personal Savior. I buried him last July. My brother and I stood by the grave, little emaciated body weighed less than 90 pounds when he died. I watched that casket go down in the ground. And I said, Lord, thank you for that night when you got a hold of my heart. You tore me all to pieces. And you caused me to spend a night on my knees in a time of fasting. I want to thank you for it. And I stood and watched that little box holding that little emaciated frame lowered down into the ground. And I want to tell you there's not enough money in the United States of America to buy the wonderful peace of God in my heart. When I knew that he was absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now listen to me. The thing I want tonight, and I think the thing God wants, is for somebody to get it on their heart. There's a person I must win. I cannot fail. I must win them. I must be willing to pay the price, no matter what it is. Oh, if God would do that tonight, what a wonderful thing it would be. You know, I'm talking to myself. I'm working on two men. I've been working on for weeks. It took me a long time just to even get one of them to keep from using God's name in my presence. Every day of my life, I think, I'm responsible to try to win Kelly to the Lord. Every day of my life, I think Cloris Heath needs to be saved, and I'm the man that knows him and has access to him, and I want to win him. Oh, listen, who is it God is talking to you about tonight? Who is it you have on your heart tonight God wants you to win? May the Spirit of God burden us tonight for whatever we need to do to get somebody saved. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed.